your Bibles, you're going to want to turn to Mark chapter 1. That is where we will end up. So they'll give you a few moments to get there. Our fall series is entitled The Great Ones. We've been talking about that during September, October, November. Each of those months is going to have a sub-theme, The Great Ones. We've been talking about some of the people in history that have been called The Great Ones. We're simply using that those words to try to illustrate some biblical truths for us. The Great Ones, in September, we're talking about four commands that Jesus gave his disciples to help them understand what he wanted them to be and what he wanted them to do. So we're looking at four disciple-making commands that Christ gave his followers. In October, we're going to look at four chapters. The Bible illustrates to us or mentions the fact that the Old Testament is divided into three segments. It's the Torah, the first five books, the writings, we would know that as Proverbs, Psalms, Ecclesiastes, and the prophets. So there's three divisions in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament, we're just going to call it the New Testament. So the 4 weeks in October, we're going to look at a chapter, one from the Torah, one from the writings, one from the prophets, and then one chapter from the New Testament, and see what we can learn from those key chapters in the Bible. In November, we're going to look at choices, the great ones, some of the great choices that have been made in Scripture. And we know as a church for the last 2 years, we've talked about the fact that when you make a choice, it has side effects. Your choice, no matter what it is, affects not only you, it affects everybody around you. Even the smallest choice does. So we're going to look at four or five people, I forget how many times or how many weeks there are in November, but look at choices. And some of these people made really bad choices. Others made really good choices. So we're going to look at them. Four commands of Jesus given to his disciples. The idea behind these commands was to help his followers become mature. Become mature. Followers and leaders within the Christian movement. Jesus does not want people to be stagnant. If you're not growing, you're not going forward. Does that make sense? So we have to understand the commands of Jesus in this regard. They're given very progressively in the sense that one leads to the other. You can't get to what he wants you to do here if you haven't done this. If you think of dominoes that are standing up, you push one domino, it hits the second, which hits the third. That's the way we have to view these commands. So as a way of review, because I know we have new people here, and we tend to forget things, even things that we're supposed to know. By the way, did you know it was Evie's birthday this week? Everybody knew that? Happy birthday, Evie. So see, some people can even forget that it's their wife's birthday. It's possible, I know. I've talked to some of you. You've done that. I've never done that, have I? Not yet, anyway. The first command is this. Is to come and see. Jesus invited people to investigate the claims of who he was. He simply asked people to come and see. In the Jewish context, it means leave where you are, come to where I am, and ask questions. Everybody's got questions, and we are no different than a person who doesn't know God. We all have questions regarding the Bible, regarding God, regarding faith. But especially for people who are separated from God, who do not have a relationship with him, they've got a lot of faulty information. We call it in our culture fake what? Fake news about Jesus, about the Bible, and about God. The Lord simply says this, come and see. What the Bible teaches is this, God draws people to himself. Nobody wakes up one morning and says, hey, I think I'll check God out. No. Bible says God draws people. That's the only way you come to God. And when God begins to tug on your heart and you have a thought about God, that is from him, that is not from you. And you have to decide at that moment, what are you going to do? So when God says, come and see, it's up to you. It's up to you. You have to decide, do you want to check things out or do you want to continue to live in absolute ignorance? And rebellion. That's the way most of the world lives. They've made up their mind in spite of the facts or without even checking out the facts. Why? Because it is convenient not to believe in God. Because if I believe in God, I'm okay. I'm as okay as you, right? And I can do whatever I want because I have no one that I have to answer to. If there's no God, there's no absolute truths. Therefore, truth is relative. I can make up truth. Are we not experiencing that in our culture today? So when Jesus said to people, come and see, they had to make a decision. We do this when we begin to pray for the lost. Now think of some of your lost friends and family members. You want them to come and see, so we begin to pray for them. We build relationships with them. We begin to serve them. Just be a friend to them. We share spiritual truth and our experiences with them in intentional conversations, which means you have to figure out the things that you've learned from the Bible, you've learned in church. How do I talk about this with my friend who has no real interest in God? How do I bring that subject up? We have to invite them to listen to the story. The story has two parts. First is his story. Second is our story, which means we have to be willing to tell it. We challenge them to investigate who Jesus is according to history. I don't challenge people to look at the Bible because what if they don't believe in the Bible? Does that make sense? So I say, let's look at this historical figure called Jesus. There are more words written about Jesus in the encyclopedia on Google than there is any other human being. Apparently, somebody thought he was real. Let's start there. Does that make sense to you? From there, you could then move to the Bible. We live in a post-Christian culture. We have to start where people are with their understanding. That's why at our church we have a book called Jesus. Nice name for a book, don't you think? It's a little workbook to help people understand who Jesus is. That's the first command. Come and see. I figure in my life if I ask 10 people to come and see, I will probably get one person immediately who will want to check them out. About three people who within a few months will be willing to check them out. But about six, who what? Who won't? They're not ready. That doesn't mean I failed. What it means is they're not ready. How'd you like to be a car salesman? How many people does a car salesman talk to before he sells one car? Quite a few. So if you're going to get discouraged because a person doesn't want to buy a car, you need a new what? New job. Well, Christ has given us the message to be his witness. All we're to say to people is come and see, check him out. Here's the second command that we looked at last week. It's to follow me. Once people came and they checked Jesus out, learned who he was, made a decision, yay or nay, he then said to those with the yay, yes, I trust Christ as my Savior, follow me. Now, that's a simple command, follow me. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever done that, followed somebody? Have you ever had somebody said, follow me? And you followed them or they followed you? It's pretty simple, isn't it? It's extremely involved. Those commands for a Christian in the Christian faith are it's multifaceted. Here's some thoughts. Follow me, when we invite people into a relationship, we're not just saying, come and attend church when you feel like it. Follow me. It implies you have to what? Leave where you are and come to where I am. It means you have to reorder your life, your priorities, your way of thinking if you're going to follow me. Because in the Jewish culture, the words follow me means to learn, to be a student of, to observe. And you can't do that in a superficial format. There has to be a degree of commitment. We do that when we take responsibility for our own spiritual growth. When I say follow me, it means you fall in lockstep with me and you're learning from me, but it's up to you to take what you hear and put it into. We become regular attenders of a church and of a body of Christ followers. Follow me. Notice Jesus didn't say when it's convenient to you. I know I've got farmers here. Follow me when it's not farming season. He didn't say that because he lived in a farming community. Okay? Follow me implied all of the time. It's a commitment that you make. We become not just attenders, but belongers in a body of Christ. Now, Does that mean you can't take a Sunday off? Don't get crazy on me. Of course you can do that. But what it means is you enter into a relationship, not just attend. We begin to serve as the person leading you serves. We begin to connect with others in home groups and in large gatherings. That's why here at this church, we have mentoring, we have home groups, we have classes, we have ministries. All of those are like Legos, you know, with the little humpy things on them. That's the technical term, humpy things. So that you can connect to them. Okay? That's what the Christian faith is. You connecting to someone else. You do the connecting. Notice Jesus said, follow me. He didn't say, I'm going to follow you. You have to make the effort. When he says, follow me, it really means that we are committed to a relational connection with Jesus. And because Jesus didn't just say that to one person, he said it to multiple people, we are connecting with others relationally. Why would we do that? Because we've just found Jesus. Come and see. We're convinced that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus has forgiven our sin. We've asked him to save us, to make us his child. Why would you want to commit to Christ, to a church, to other believers? As a way of saying, thank you. I love you. I appreciate you. And if you died for all these people and you love them, I guess I can learn to love them too. So that's the two commands that we've looked at already. You can't follow Christ if you haven't put your faith and trust in him. You just can't do that because there's no commitment. There's no change in your life. If there's truly been a change in our life, Scripture tells us very simply, we know that you have passed from death into life because you love the brethren, is the way the Old or the King James says it. In other words, you have a deep love for one another. That Jesus is telling us, this is how I know you're saved, because there's a commitment to the body of Christ. So here at Grace, if you look at your table, you see a baseball diamond laying there. It's our new mat there. This communicates, if you will, the pathway of spiritual progress. A diamond is something we all understand in sports. You have to move from one base to the next base to the next base because the goal is to make progress. But in addition, this diamond lays out for us the four key character qualities that I see evident in the life of Christ, the same four key qualities that he wants to build into your life and my life. And you and I, if we're following Jesus, periodically we've got to ask ourselves, do I see these in my life? It is not Pastor Don's job to judge you, okay? That's your job. Your job is to look in the mirror at yourself and say, do I see any Jesus in me? And we have simply said, in Jesus, we see four key qualities. Each quality builds upon the next quality. So looking at your diamond, look at the dugout, if you will, where it says the word world. You see that? So you can either look on the screen and look at your mat there. The dugout represents where lost humanity is. The diamond is the game. The diamond is where God wants you to be, growing in your faith, loving him, loving other people, becoming the person that he created you to be. The dugout are those people separated from the game. So you have the diamond and the dugout. Does that make sense to you? Who exists in the dugout? Lost people. Who exists in the diamond? People who are growing in their spiritual commitment to Christ. Now, let's start at the bases, moving from the dugout to home plate, first base, second base, third base. Does that make sense to you? Let me just illustrate. Those are markers. Okay? In life, we have all kinds of markers. We have the first day of school. Okay? The first day of grade school, moving from preschool, kindergarten, into grade school. Then we have the first day of junior high, first day of senior high, except we all have markers, right? We got a driver's license, that's a marker. Evie just had a birthday, that's a marker in our life. We have all these markers. Why wouldn't we have them in the spiritual realm? Well, we do. When we look at Scripture, we see these. When a person's in the dugout, And God begins to call them. He begins to draw them. Scripture says, I imagine, as you ever see the movie or the comic book Wonder Woman with the magic lasso? It's like God gets a hold of your heart and begins to slowly draw you. And the cool thing is, usually God, somewhere in the process, begins to use a Christian, here, help me, Christian, and draw this person relationally to me. So from the dugout, when a person gets to home plate, if you will, you can picture that in a game, walking out of there, taking a few swings, whatever it is, walking up to the plate. The plate represents the first R word. So if you've got notes and you want to write it down, feel free. We use R words to help us remember. This is a point where I recognize that there is a God. I don't know much about the God, but I recognize there's a supreme being, and I recognize that I am a sinner, that my life can be a mess, and I live in the midst of sinful people. That doesn't make me saved, but what it does is show that there is progress from being totally lost, totally disconnected from God, and getting to the point where I'm now thinking about God. Are you with me? Okay. First base, as a person continues to move in their forward in their understanding, in their relationships with Christians, asking good questions, having their questions answered, they now come to the point where they have a relationship with Jesus. They trust Christ as their Savior. Do you see the journey they've made? In our earlier messages, we pointed out the various steps that are necessary to get from there to there. That's a long ways. In the game of baseball, from home plate to first base is how far? 90 feet. And then you got the dugout. That's a journey, folks. But at least there's been some progress. At first base, a person now has a relationship with God. Does that make them perfect? Only in whose eyes? God's eyes. Sins have been covered, but yet you still live in a sinful body. You've still got many years of sinful thinking and habits, but yet you're saved. Getting to second base, write the word responsibility. At second base, a Christian now has come off from first base, come to second, and he now has a he's responsible for his own faith or her faith. They're responsible to serve in their church, and they're responsible to try to serve in their community in some capacity. They've grown up. There's a lot of parents here that are waiting for their kids to grow up. And your parents waited for you to grow up. I asked my mom once, because she kept saying, I hope you mature someday. And I was like 17. Okay? And I said, what does that mean? Used to just aggravate me. She said, I'll know you're maturing when you think of someone, finish your statement. Yeah. Thanks, Mom. Okay? A person at second base thinks of others. They're no longer the center of their own little universe. They serve in their church, they serve in their community, and they're committed to Christ. That's second base. Not that many people in churches are at second base, believe it or not. Because they serve when they want to, when it's convenient, when they've got nothing else to do. They serve to get something. And their level of commitment is based upon which way is the wind blowing. There are many churches that have people like that. Again, you have to stand in front of the mirror and ask yourself. The Bible tells us to do that in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Not if you are, if I am. Does that make sense? Third base is this. This is exciting. Because now at second base, you're serving in your church, serving in your community. You're building a platform, if you will, from which you can now speak into people's lives. And at third base, you know you've reached third base because you reproduce life. You bring somebody to faith and you take ownership for that. Think of a baby. Now, it doesn't take much skill or many brains to have a baby. True? How about to be a parent? Is there a difference? Okay, at third base, you become a spiritual parent for somebody. You see, somebody anywhere else in the diamond could possibly help somebody find Jesus, but don't ask me to do anything with them. At third base, you have either brought somebody to faith, prayed with them, they've trusted Christ, and now you take ownership to help them grow, or you come alongside of a struggling Christian and you take ownership for that person and help them grow. Either way, you're a spiritual parent. Does that make sense? Okay, that's what those bases represent. The base paths, you see four L words? We have them up here. When you get to first base, you're saying this: I now love God and my attitude towards people changes. I begin to love God and people wholeheartedly. Was Jesus a lover of God and people? That's how you know if you're becoming like Jesus. Is he your number one? And do you really sacrifice for the benefit of other people? Or is it still all about you? At first base, you love both. You can't just love one or the other. You don't get to choose. If you're going to call yourself a Christian, you have to love God, and then you have to love people with all of your... Does that mean you're going to do that every minute of every day? Only in your dreams. But you want to, and when you blow it, you confess that, you repent it, you make it right with that person, and you keep going. Moving from first to second is the green. Green's for growth. You learn about God and His will for your life. You become what I call as a self-feeder. I've told the story before. My wife actually had tears as she lay in bed listening to the kids pour themselves cereal for the first time. She says, they're going to make it. She did. She cried. The idea that she didn't have to get out of bed and make them breakfast. They would be able to eat shredded wheat and live. Okay, it's a grand day when a pastor can look at his congregation and say that they feed themselves. They don't just have to have somebody else spoon feed them. Third, going from second to third, they're living purposefully and passionately. Did Jesus live that way? According to his agenda, God's agenda, not just his own. You build a platform into people's lives and you reach people for Christ. You talk to people about Jesus. You meet their needs. You help them. You come alongside them. That's living purposefully and passionately. You're not living for money. You're not living for fame. You're not living to look good in somebody's eyes. You're living purposefully and passionately because that's what God wants you to do. That's a glorious day. Lastly is this: when you reproduce a life, you begin to lead them to do otherwise. You take ownership and reproduce that. You with me? All right. You're in Mark chapter 1. That's where we're going to be. We're looking at our third command. Jesus said, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. We're going to be looking at this. These people that he speaks to have already got a commitment to him, have already embraced Jesus as their Savior, have already been growing. Now, when we come to Mark chapter 1, verse 16 through 20, you look at that and you're going, well, that's pretty early in Mark. That must be one of the first things that Jesus did. Common sense, right? The problem is between verses 12 and 13 and verse 16, there's about an 18-month gap that is covered in the book of Matthew, the book of John, and in the book of Luke. So it's naturally, we as Americans, we're used to going from this verse to this verse. It follows, but there's an 18-month gap there. This is not the first time Jesus has met these individuals in verse 16 through 20. He's met them 18 months prior. He said, follow me, and then he said, come and see. Then he said, follow me. They've been with him for 18 months. These disciples had been in the growing mode. Growing mode. But Jesus knows he has to get them into the going mode. Jesus doesn't want us just sit around in chairs like this and read our Bible, sing a couple songs, and feel good about life. He has a mission he wants to use your life to accomplish. So as we're growing, we have to get to the point where we're, what's the next word? Going. And that means doing exactly what we see in verse 16 through 20. Our church spends a whole lot of time and effort helping you to understand the chronology, the culture, and the context of Jesus' life. Because only when you understand what Jesus did can we understand what we are to do. Mark 1, verse 16 through 20. It has a parallel passage, same story told to us in Matthew 4, 18 through 22, if you want to write that down. But we're looking at this passage here in Mark 1. It's pretty simple. First word, as it says, as he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, okay, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, because they're... I just love it when you can say words like that in Scripture. Because I'm thinking it makes sense, doesn't it? Goes on, verse 17. And Jesus said to them, follow me. Now, nearly 18 months prior, he had said, follow me. We're going to say, why does he say that again? He says again to them, follow me, and I will make you become what? Fishers of men. Go to verse 18. First word is, immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going a little what? Farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat, mending their nets. Verse 20. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him. Now, look at with me, look in your notes, if you've got your Bible, verse 18, 19, and 20. It's called parallelism. Verse 18, first word is what? Verse 20, first word is? Okay. Look at what follows immediately in verse 18. How soon? Immediately. He said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Well, let me think on that, Jesus. Is that what happened? Immediately, they what? They left. Verse 20, he goes to a couple other guys. Immediately, he called them, and they what? They left. This is what you've got to see. At this stage, moving from second base to third base, as we call it, when God speaks into your life, and he says, I want you to share your faith with this person. I want you to get involved in this ministry. I want you to connect in a home group. How much time do you think you should, if you're a growing, maturing Christian, how much time do you need to think about a command of God? Anybody want to second that? Immediately they left. Now notice they left and what? Followed him. Verse 18. Last two words of verse 20 is what? Follow him. Now, let me point out three insights here of verse 17, because here's his command. Follow me, and I will make you what? Fishermen. Here's three insights that we need to consider. When he says, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Number one, this command to your life is relational, right in the word relational. He said, follow me. But he's already said that. Have you ever noticed how some of you have to hear something a couple of times? Follow me. It's similar to the previous challenge, except in the previous challenge, Jesus has no great expectations. He simply says, follow me. And as a good Jewish person, they're walking lockstep with him or next to him, and he's teaching, they're asking questions, they're learning. But at this point, he increases the commitment level. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. What he wants us to understand, especially for the century in which we live in, Christianity, spiritual growth, maturity is found in relationships, not in isolation. For 2,000 years, the command has been the same, follow me. It's a relational commitment, A, to who? To God, to Jesus. Secondly, follow me implies you're also with all the others who are what? Following him. The Jewish faith in the Christian church for thousands of years has been relational. Why? Because it models God the Father, God the Son, God the... who are relational. Read John 17. The whole chapter is Jesus' prayer for you and I that we become one. He wants us to live in the context of relationships. Do you see the danger with the verbiage again? Do I have to point that out about social distancing? It's not, don't ever buy into social distancing. Physical distancing means I keep my distance. Social distancing means I don't talk with you, I don't hang with you, I don't associate with you. Do you see the difference between physical and social? It's subliminal, folks. Don't buy the lie. Verbiage creeps into your mind, then into your heart, and then into your lifestyle. The Christian faith is relational. In addition, he's reminding the Christian faith is more than just attendance. Notice he didn't say, follow me to church for an hour today. Did he give him a deadline? How much time? No. Did he say there would be an end? No. The Christian faith is relational and it is continual. No timetable given. And the very fact that 18 months into his relationship with him stresses the importance of following at a deeper level. Why? Because Jesus is here. If you can picture this, come and see. Okay, they've trusted him. He says, now follow me for 18 months. He knows what's in store for them. He knows where he wants them. He knows danger's coming. He knows there's going to be persecution. He knows he wants them to lead the church. So he's really saying to them again, you're following with me, aren't you? Because the road's going to get a little bit rough. Now, I do this with Evie all the time when we go walking. Okay, we're walking on a sidewalk. Sidewalks are pretty easy to navigate, you know? But now you come to an intersection. Traffic. Now, I am older than Evie. Nearly 100, they say. Okay? I have lived this long and have never been hit by a car. I have more years experience in walking than she does. Now, I don't care what you... Well, she's a grown woman. She's not as grown as Daddy is. All right? So when I say to her, take my hand or get next to me, we're going, what does Daddy expect to happen? I want to think about this for a moment. And I'm halfway across the road. Now cars are screeching. Little kids are being thrown against windows. Cats are howling. All because someone paused. Happy birthday to you. You see, I know the potential danger. And I just illustrate that because Jesus knows the potential danger. That if they're not following what? Closely, we could get strung out. One of us could get lost, and it's probably not going to be the leader. It's critical to stay close when times get tough. That's what he's saying to him. It is primarily relational. How do we move forward from second base to third base? How do we get to the place where we can reproduce life in somebody else? You got to snuggle up even closer to Jesus. Because the training's going to intensify, the danger's going to get darker and more aggressive. We have to stay close. We have to listen to the leader who is leading us. Secondly, challenge is not only relational, it's intentional. This is so important. Follow me and I what? Think on those words. I will make you, which implies you can't what? Do this on your own. Jesus is now going to model to them. He's going to give them different teaching. They have to get closer to him. They have to grow in their commitment to him because the only way they're going to get to third base in our language or become a fisher of men in his language is they have to learn from the people who can do it. If you've got a job, didn't you learn your job from somebody, hopefully? And if you had to just figure it out yourself, what a waste of time and energy. I hired in United Steel and Wire so many years ago. First day on the job, I'm sitting there with my little black lunchbox. waiting to go to work as the shift ends. I hear a guy screaming as though he had had his hand cut off in a machine. In fact, he did, 30 feet from me as the shift ended. And a guy walked up to me and says, "Well, it finally got him. I told him he had to be careful with that machine. Otherwise, it'd end up like," and he showed me his hand, but he really had three fingers gone, and it was kind of like that. He had lost his finger. And he said, "All I can tell you is keep your hands out of the machinery." That's my first day on the job. Okay? The danger is there. We have to learn from those who have managed to achieve the level that they're hoping to get us to. And if you want to reproduce your life in somebody, you're never going to figure out how to do it yourself unless you're in a mentoring relationship, unless you're in a home group, unless you're involved with other Christians who can do that. Are you with me? Growth requires a lot of time and effort. You cannot do it yourself. The Lord immediately took these men on a whole series of expeditions and adventures. He didn't just leave them around tables in a nice, safe church building. He began to take them in a wide variety of environments. People who were hostile, people who were friendly, people who spoke their language, people who didn't, people who were religious, people who were demon-possessed. Why? Because he knew that once he was gone, that's the world they're going to have to minister to. So he showed them how to do it in the context in which they were going to share their faith. He took them to a wide variety of people and locations. He modeled the right purpose for their life, but more importantly, how to reprioritize their life to be able to accomplish the purpose. Pretty much everybody in this room at one time has had a dream. Oh, I want to do this. I want to achieve that. And probably most of you never have, because we've never reorganized our life towards that end. If you want to accomplish something, you have to sell out, folks. You have to reorganize. You don't become a worshiper of God by just coming to church 1 hour a week. You worship God every day of the week. You don't get to know your Bible just by listening to some pastor. You know your Bible by what? Reading it. You don't just listen to somebody. I've had a person say this to me, "I wish I could pray like you." Why, you want to be as screwed up as I am? That's how desperate I am to talk to God. I'm messed up, dude. You know, you learn to pray to God by actually talking to God. How do you get to share your faith? How do you get to be a disciple maker? A, you got to be around people who can do that. Number two, you got to sell out. You got to say, this is what God created me for. This is what God saved me for. This is what God has empowered me for. Therefore, I'm going to do this. And you burn the bridges behind you. I'm not going to be mediocre anymore. I'm not going to just be average. I'm not just going to be a Sunday person. I'm going to be a disciple maker. And that will be the route I take in life. You sell out, and then you have to be trained. The leadership team here at Grace offers you all kinds of opportunities. Ministries to serve in. Children's ministry, teen ministry, worship team, the greeting team, all sorts of ministries to learn how to connect with people. We offer you mentoring to reshape your life and give you new priorities and give you the skills. And we take you and offer all sorts of mission experiences, both local, national, regional, and some global, where if you want to learn to minister and have God use your life, this church will help you. But Jesus says, "Follow me, I will make you." You'll never get there yourself. Are you with me? You can be a religious person by yourself. You can't be a disciple maker by yourself. You have to be trained and equipped. The third challenge is it's missional. It's number one what? Relational. Number two, it's? Number three, it's? Notice he said, become fishers of men. Jesus came to this world with a dual mission. Twofold, like a coin, front and back. The first part of his mission is to die on the cross for the sins of the world, to die to set people free. But do you realize that's not the only reason he came to planet Earth? That just befuddles some church people. Really? Why else would he have come? First side, you look at it, die for the sins of the world, okay? To set you free from bondage. Flip the coin over, it's to disciple the people that he died for. He needs a team. You and I are the team. He didn't just save us so we can sit, folks. He saved us so we can serve. You and I have the same dual mission. Now, are we going to die for the sins of the world? No. But Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. That you can do. You're a lifeguard. And I can't even swim well. I'm a lifeguard. I can run around, hit people in the head with a life buoy. Poke them with a stick and grab hold of that, would you? That's your job, to seek and to save that which was lost. But then we have to get them on the team. We have to disciple them. We have to reproduce faith in them. Now, I want to illustrate something to you, all right? This year, I'm going to take my wife, illustration purposes only, okay? I'm going to touch her, okay? Stand up, Bev. For 1 year, I'm going to mentor her. I'm going to teach her who Jesus is. I'm going to take her through a series of small books to help her understand the basics of the faith. The last one being how to develop the right character. In the process of that, I'm modeling to her how to be a Christian who worships, how to be a Christian who works, how to be a Christian who witnesses to others. Next year, so watch this. In 2021, there'll be two of us. I'm going to spend all next year with her. Watch what happens. Beginning in 2022, you get to touch a person. I'm going after Tanya Tucker. Stand up, Tanya, Teresa. Okay, the next year, I'm going to do it with her. Evie's going to do it with him. So in 2 years, how many fully trained disciples do we have? Isn't this just a huge movement? Woo! Watch what happens the third year. Each one of us are going to reproduce our life. Stand up, old man. Okay, in 3 years' time, do you see what we've done? Watch what happens at the end of 4 years. Claude, obey. Find somebody. I don't even know who you are, but I just led you to Jesus. Stand up. Okay, and I'm going to reproduce the whole thing. That's after how many years, folks? Stay with me. How many years? Four. Okay, now, you get to pick some terrible sinner sitting on your left. All right, find somebody here. Stand up. Everybody touch somebody. All right, do you see what's happening here? Okay, are we at year five? Okay, one more go around. Everybody reach out, touch somebody. Don't steal anybody's person. Get a new one. There's plenty of sinners to go around. Now, look around the room. Look around the room. That's after what? 6 years. We go one more year, we've reached every person in this room. That's if you do your job. Just you. This is the movement you create by being obedient. That's your mission. Now, here's, you all got touched. I don't know why these two didn't. They're the untouchables. All right, there are going to be people, if I touch him, he doesn't want. That's okay. Then I go to somebody else. Do you see what your mission is? This is in, what was it, 6 years? 7 years you've created your own church. Or more. That's just if you are obedient. Think on that. If you are obedient. That's not the pastor's job. Do you understand that? That's your job. This is your movement. Now, here's a really cool thing. This Wednesday, Denny Shaver and myself begin meeting with four guys. Not one. Four guys. Each of us have We'll have two. That's our hope. That's our prayer. That within a year, we will start a movement. My question to you is, what are you going to do? Imagine this. Lisa told me, don't come off the platform here. Y'all sit down now. She can't get me on the camera. That really bugs her. Sorry, Lise. We're going to close with two questions. Rapture happens, you stand in front of God. He's going to ask you a question similar to this. What have you done with the life that my son died for? I mean, it's easy to take that from the pastor. Now, what if you're looking eyeball to eyeball? God gets off the throne. He comes and says, come here and sit right there so I can look at you in the eye. My son died for you. What have you done with that life? What are you going to say? You better be thinking about it, folks. He didn't die just so you could have a good time. He died so we can create a movement. Here's what your answer should be. Well, Dad, say that. I told others about your son. Say it. And I trained them to do the same. That, don't you think that should be your answer? We use the baseball diamond to help you think progress. Jesus used words because the game of baseball hadn't yet been invented. I'm sure Jesus would have used this. I'm just convinced of it. He said, come and see. He said, follow me. Then he said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. That's my prayer for you. Father, we love you, we thank you, we're grateful to you for your son. We want to be obedient, and it's hard. We've all got issues. But you died so we could be free. We've all got priorities, but those priorities can be changed. You had to change yours for us. So, Father, we just want to look in the mirror today and number one, thank you for who you are. Thank you for loving us. And then just say, hey, Dad, what's my next step? Where do you want me to be? You don't want us to live with a whole messed up sense of guilt or failure. You want us to be free. You want us to be happy. You want us to be obedient. So may we do that. And if there's people here that really want to grow, they want to get off dead center, they want to be mentored, they want to get in a ministry, they want to learn how to share their faith, they want to learn how to grow, learn how to find you, may they make the effort to ask. And we'll be glad to help them out. So, thanks for meeting with us. There's so many Christians around this world that do not have this luxury this morning. So, we look around this room, we see old friends, we see people who can become new friends. We see people with needs, we see people here who can help meet those needs. Let us be the church, we ask in Jesus' name, amen.